Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Thank you. You may be seated.
A concern, a desire to stay on the right track. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each go our own way, and how easily we go off the path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. But so often, we go off that path. The concern of the passage is to keep the heart from wandering. How do you do that? Well, as we've been looking at this particular chapter, it's chapter 4 of Proverbs, we begin to realize that it's necessary right from the very start for whoever is listening to consider the source that is conveying whatever, so that it is important who is saying what they're saying. It's not just what they're saying. As Jesus will say, you will know them by their fruit. Now that's in the context of false prophets will arise. How will I know that they're false prophets? Watch their lives. And by virtue of their lives, it will actually begin to define whether or not you should listen to them or not. In this particular setting, it is the Father crying out to the Son, and He literally is saying, you know that I have your best interest at heart. It's not unlike, Paul when he's making reference to Timothy in Philippians in chapter 2. Here's a guy that's not looking out for his own interest, but for yours. And you know his proven worth. You look at the people that are talking to you, and you need to take to heart whether or not they care. And has their life really demonstrated such? Are they living in such a way that you can sense that these people really care for me? Because if they don't, I wouldn't listen to them. Even though there might be some truth in what they say, and though you may be able to even walk away with some of those truths, I would not hang around them or listen to them. Because ultimately, their desire is not for your good. So he starts right off the back, and I think one of the things that he's emphasizing is, you know the source. It's me, son. And in knowing the source, you need to listen. Pursue the right things is the second thing that he says within the chapter. And what he fundamentally means by that is if you're pursuing, you're hearing certain things, and you're hearing things by the person that you perceive actually cares for you. But if your focus is on fame and fortune, if your focus is on pleasure and the praise of men, then you're going to be going off track. You need to consider what actually you're going to pursue. And the things that you and I should pursue, if you think about it, are wisdom, understanding, as he's been looking within the passage. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3 at the very beginning, kindness and truth. Pursue these things. Paul will write in Timothy, pursue peace. Pursue the right things, is fundamentally. And what you pursue or what you're going after really makes all the difference on how you hear what is being said. Because you'll clearly disregard the things that are very important if, in fact, you're pursuing all the wrong things. The third thing that he states within the passage is that when you're listening, listen as if your life depended on it, because it actually does. You come to the end of chapter 1, and we've read this before, but you begin to hear the spirit of wisdom cry out, you need to listen to me. And I can just hear, you know, youth go, why? And he says in chapter 1, verse 24, because if you don't, there are going to be consequences. The way it reads in verse 24 is, because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. His point is, calamity is going to come. Hardship is going to come. Pain is going to come. Suffering is going to come. You made a bad decision. You're going to pay the consequences of it. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. You can't control that. Can you control a whirlwind? There are going to be things that come upon you and the distress and the anguish that comes upon you. If you look at the end of verse 27, at that time you'll call upon me. I'm not going to listen to you because it's too late, is fundamentally the point of the passage. And as you come towards the end of this, it says in verse 32, the waywardness of the naive shall kill him. I don't think you could actually say ignorance is bliss within that passage. The waywardness of the naive shall kill him, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely, shall be at ease and free from the dread of evil. The passage is telling us that there are consequences, and you need to listen as if your life depended on it. And the habits that you form and the way that you actually think plays a big role in all of this. So listen, be attuned, be attentive, accept, embrace the things that God has certainly given to you. And as you look in verse 10 and you go through verse 10 through 13, hear my son, accept my sayings. Go on in verse 12, when you walk in the steps, you will not be impeded. You run, you won't stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her. I mean, all of those phrases in the imperative are really saying you've got to listen. You can feel the shaking of the child in this, that it's important. I think it is important as well that when we are sharing with anybody the truths of the Lord, that we're not complacent in the way we share. That when we share, we ought to share in such a way, your soul depends on this. You need to think deeply about this. I think sometimes we're kind of cavalier because we are familiar with Scripture. And oftentimes we're talking to people that are familiar as well. But in our speech and in our familiarity, we oftentimes, I think, diminish by virtue of not giving an emphasis and an intensity that is due Scripture. It is important. We then come to the passage that we're looking at today, and in verses 14 through 19, he is really dealing with the issue of avoiding the way of the wicked. He will say this in many different ways as we look at the passage, but avoiding is a key point in not going the wrong way. And I know that it sounds almost way too obvious. Obviously, we're supposed to avoid the wrong way. Surely we're to avoid, yeah, but we don't. And that's why it has to be emphasized. And I think that oftentimes we as Christians think in terms of, but I think I can handle this, or I think I'm spiritually mature. As Corinthians would say, you think you can handle this, take heed, because that's when you're going to fall. When you begin to think that you can handle these kind of things. I can push through. I'm really well grounded. Scripture says, what did I tell you to do? Run. Avoid. Get away from. And you really see that a lot throughout Scripture. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of Psalm chapter 1, how does Psalm chapter 1 open up? Well, it starts basically and fundamentally saying, if you want to be happy, you won't walk in the course of the ungodly. You won't stand in the path of sinners. You won't sit in the seat of scoffers. Your delight will be in the law of the Lord. What he's saying is, avoid such people. I think I can handle it. Well, Corinthians will make it very clear, bad company corrupts good morals. And Proverbs, interestingly enough, will start off the same way. If you look at Proverbs in chapter 1, at the very beginning, my son, if sinners entice you, verse 10, do not consent. Right? Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent, let us have one purse. I mean, all the way through the beginning of the chapter, it's you're going to have influences in your life that encourage you to come with them. Don't even think about it. The way that he puts it in Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. And the enter has that connotation of don't even start. Not even a turn in these ways. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Wicked making reference to the Rasha, those that are against God and against God's people. The wicked are very rebellious. They have a sense of, it's understandable that there are people that are weak and they fall into sin. But it's quite a different story. There actually is such a thing as wicked people. I know that we'd like to kind of brush it off and say, I think there's some really, everybody's fundamentally good. Well, first of all, that's not true, because in sin my mother conceived me. So, we've talked about this before, but you don't have to teach a child to do the wrong thing. They just do it naturally. Isn't that amazing? They just do it naturally. But the bigger point is that there is truly evil and wickedness in the world. And he's warning of the wicked, those that would rebel against God, those that would have anything, not have anything to do with against God. Once again, there's a tremendous difference between the weak and the rebellious. And as Scripture will say, you need to rebuke the rebellious. You need to help the weak. We're dealing with the rebellious within this particular passage as he's dealing with the person who is wicked. And it says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed. Don't even start the progress of the way of evil men. These are evil. These are men that are trying to bring harm to people. By virtue of the things that they do, they bring hurt in people's lives. I think of all the passages of Scripture, whether it be 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or whether it be, a passage like Joshua chapter 23, verse 7, do not associate with those nations, nor even mention their gods or serve them in any way. God is actually telling us that there are certain people that we need to avoid. That's interesting, isn't it? Oh, we're really nice people, right? We accept everybody. I wouldn't go there. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be aggressively hostile against them either. But there are certain places that you just learn to avoid. The passage says, stay away from them. There's a great text in Psalm chapter 50, verse 18. It reads this way. God is displeased with those who actually associate with thieves and adulterers. Now, I don't know about you, but I like God's pleasure upon me. I like his grace upon me. If it displeases him that I would associate with those that are thieves and adulterers, guess what I'm going to try not to do? I'm not going to associate with them. Because by virtue of associating with them, you're actually playing a role in bolstering them, helping them, so to speak. In some ways, you're affirming the things that they do. In fact, turn to that passage, because it's a very interesting passage, the way that it's worded in Psalm chapter 50. I think I read this at one of the men's breakfast or the morning thing. But if you look in Psalm chapter 50, it reads this way in verse 60. Verse 16 reads, but to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell of my statutes? Take my covenant in your mouth. It is bizarre that the wicked will oftentimes quote Scripture. That is bizarre, isn't it? But you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. That is to say, you don't want to do anything. You just want to use the words. And the wicked are pretty good at twisting them too. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose of evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You're a liar. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Why are you listening to people like that? Why do you listen to people? Get away from them. By virtue of you standing and giving them audience, you're giving them affirmation that what they're doing is right. Besides the fact, don't be deceived, bad company is corrupting you. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. Oh, God must agree with this because he hasn't struck me with lightning. God is certainly patient. But if you read the end of this psalm, it's clear that God's not going to sit there and do nothing. That's very clear. The passage is telling us that there are certain people that if in fact we hang around, God is not pleased with this, and he has reminded us of this. In fact, Proverbs gives a number of passages that says basically, don't associate with these people. Can I just give you a list? Short list. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 reads this way. Do not associate with a slanderer or a gossip. If in fact you associate with them or hang around while they are slandering and gossiping, you are going against what God wants. God's very clear in that particular passage. And if you consider as well a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, as Paul will say, I tell you, don't associate with, and he actually gives an interesting list among which are adulterers and fornicators. And he says, now, in the text, he goes, I'm not telling you not to associate with people in the world, but I'm telling you not to associate with so-called Christians that are doing this. Amen. That's a big difference, isn't it? Because as Romans chapter 2 will say, because of these that are proclaiming that they're followers of Christ, the name of God is blasphemed. And we're adding to that. There ought to be a clear distinction, and God is calling upon us to step away and to be separate, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24 reads this way, do not associate with a man given to anger, lest you become like him, it goes on to say. Oh, I think I can handle this guy. Just stay away from him. He's a problem. It's a person given to anger. Do not associate with a person given to anger. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. Don't associate with those given to change. Now, the word that he uses, shana, within the text, is really dealing with a person that is duplicitous. And what I mean by that is a person that is deliberately deceptive, putting on a face with one group of people and then a double face with another group. The point is saying fundamentally that you're dealing with a hypocrite, but more sinister, you're dealing with somebody that is manipulating through their deception. Don't even be a part with somebody like that. It's warning us. Scripture is warning you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 reads, don't associate with one who will not obey the instruction of the church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God. Oftentimes you hear people going, you know, I really disagree with the way the church is. You know, I really wouldn't disagree with the church. Now, the church could be wrong, or the church leadership could actually be wrong. I just wouldn't disagree with them. It's sort of like a kid coming up to me and going, you know, I really disagree with the way my dad handled that. And, you know, quite frankly, in my mind, I might be saying, you know what, I probably disagree with you too, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, you know what? You need to listen to your dad. Because Scripture says, honor and obey your parents. Amen. And I know that somehow God will vindicate you, and I know God will somehow bring about good. I mean, if God can take a pilot and crucify our Lord unjustly by the power and authority that God gave him, then I know that God can cause things to work together for good to those that will submit to the authority that God has established in their lives. The passages are very clear. There are certain people that we're not to associate with. I do think it's interesting, in particular there in Proverbs 20, verse 19, where it says, don't associate with a slanderer or gossip, that, you know, you consider, why is it that people do slander? Why is it they do gossip? Why do they tear somebody down behind your back? I mean, why don't they just talk to the person? I've oftentimes thought that. You know, somebody came up to me not too long ago, you know, somebody was saying something, this and this about you. I go, well, first of all, that's not what I said, but I don't know why they just don't come and talk to me.
Amen.
And if you think about it, Matthew chapter 26 is a great passage that makes reference to this as well. When they come after Jesus and they come to take him on the cross, in Matthew chapter 26, you begin to see, well, go all the way with me to towards the end of the chapter, as many were coming with a sword, and it's actually in the context of people plotting together against him, plotting together. Do you think while they were plotting together to kill Jesus that somebody walked up and, you do know we're plotting together to kill you? No, I don't think they said anything. Because I think it was all subterfuge, don't you? Why would they do that? Are they seeking truth? You know, when somebody's talking behind your back, are they seeking truth? Or do they have a different agenda? That's a good question to ask. Because if they're seeking truth, won't they be transparent? So the passage reads at the beginning of chapter 26, verse 4, they plotted together against him. And, of course, you see Judas Iscariot, and he's receiving money. And it's all under-the-table type thing. I bet he didn't even pay taxes on that. But if you go along a little bit further in chapter 26, there were those that came. And, of course, Peter's trying to protect Jesus, which is ironic. But if you look in verse 52, and Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. In other words, Christ is saying, you know, this is going to be taken care of. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Now watch verse 55, very interesting text. And at that time Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? As though I was a thief. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Why didn't you talk to me then? If you were upset, why didn't you talk to me about these things? Because they weren't seeking truth. If they had been seeking truth, they would have gone right to the source. Would have gone right to Jesus. Jesus goes, I was teaching. If you had something that you disagreed with, why didn't you talk to me about it? Scripture is saying, avoid such people as these, because they cause all kinds of problems. In fact, Romans chapter 16, we'll read this way in verse 17. Take note of those causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you learned. Now listen to the last phrase, and turn away from them. The disciples are talking to Jesus about the Pharisees and how they are seemingly offended by the things that Jesus says. And Jesus will say to them, leave them alone. They're blind guides. They're leading people astray. People shouldn't be listening to them because they don't even know where they're going. And they don't even know where this is going to lead them. And it is bizarre how oftentimes people will listen to people that have no idea what they're talking about. But because they're saying it in secret, it's something that maybe is alluring by virtue of the whispering of it. Scripture is saying don't associate with these nations that love other things. Don't associate with those that are adulterers and thieves, unfaithful, untrue. Those that would be deceptive, don't associate with them. Don't associate with a slanderer or a gossip. Don't associate with those that really won't obey the truth. He gives you a list. The way that it would be put in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, don't enter the path. Don't even start. Don't even go there. Don't proceed in the way of people that are really trying to bring distress and calamity upon other people. You go back to the fundamental of Ephesians chapter 4. Only such a word is as good for the moment as the good is good for building up. The point is that if you're going to say something, you just have to ask one simple question. Is this going to edify and build up the church, or is it going to tear it down? Amen. And if it's going to tear it down, don't say it. And if it's going to tear it down, don't listen to it. Very clear within the passage. Don't proceed in the way of evil men. Watch verse 15. Avoid it. Another way of putting it would actually be, it's actually a very physical picture in the Hebrew. It's like letting loose an animal. And it's letting loose what, in many respects, may be something that perhaps you at one time cherished. And I would say it might be the connection with the person that is talking. Because, you know, maybe you have some vested interest. You've known this person a long time. But you shouldn't be afraid to let it go. Let them loose. Mm-hmm. Look, you and I can't keep meeting. You're heading in a different direction than me. You need to cut it loose. Cut the relationship loose. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you don't know how long I've known them. Cut it loose. Mm-hmm. No good is going to come from it. You're not going to help them. I remember doing this to a guy that, you know, I kind of grew up with, my best friend for a number of years. And he started going off into a way that I just couldn't agree with. I said, look, you want to meet together to study the Bible? I'm good with you. But you want to sit down and talk about these kind of things? I said, we have no discussion. And we said our goodbyes. But I can tell you about, I'm actually this old, but about 20 years later, he calls me up. And it was a time where his wife left him and his mother died, all on the same day. And he's sitting on the porch of his house. I drove up, he's sitting on the porch of his house. And that man received the Lord right there on the porch. Had I acquiesced, had I agreed with his lifestyle, he wouldn't have seen the clarity of the message. Me separating him was not because I didn't like him. It was because I cared for a soul. And sometimes you have to send a strong message so that people will take seriously what they're doing and how the path is destructive if they perceive that it's not. You know, if in fact there's this huge warning sign and it says danger, cliff ahead, and somebody says, is that sign true? And you say something like, I don't know, I don't think it's a big deal. You may be responsible for somebody going over a cliff. But if you become very dogmatic and very intense about it, you can rescue a soul. This whole text is about getting somebody to avoid, to not even pass by. Look at verse 15. Avoid, don't pass by. Turn away. Pass on. I mean, how many ways can you say it? Don't enter, don't proceed. Avoid, don't pass by it, turn away, pass on. How many ways can you say it? If there's another way, it's going to say it. For it says in verse 16, they cannot sleep unless they do evil. The text making reference to sleep here within the passage is a kind of a languid position, which is making reference to somebody that is actually relaxing. And the point is that they can't relax till they've done something really terrible. I mean, that's how important it is for them to do wrong. They can't relax until they've done something wrong. And it goes on and says within the passage, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. That is to say, unless they overthrow somebody, cause them to weaken in perhaps their faith, in perhaps the right way. There are all these influences that come. There's a passage in Amos in chapter 4, if you look there with me, and some of these minor prophets really hit upon these kind of issues because clearly there are influences that come in our lives. There's an indictment in Amos in chapter 4, verse 1, and the description of those that were influencing at that time used the script of Bashan, the bulls or the cows of Bashan, which were really fat cows, best way to put it. And so they were in a very wealthy, rich part of the country. And it says this in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria." Watch the phrase. "Who oppress the poor, they crush the needy." Why would somebody do that? Why would they even think, "Hey, I have a good idea. Let's make somebody miserable." It's going to surprise you there are actually people out there that think that way. "Who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands," oh, now we're getting kind of personal. We're actually talking about the wives actually influencing the husband in the wrong way. Wives can be a tremendous influence in the life of their husband, but when it's the wrong way, how terrible it is. "Who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink." There's a strange passage in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's not that far away. You're in the minor prophets anyway, right? So look with me in Habakkuk in chapter 2. As it begins to warn those that build things by killing people, by taking advantage of people. It reads this way in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence." I mean, you can get stuff done if you use and manipulate people and you walk all over people. We often talk about, you know, walking over people, walking on people to get something. Yeah, people do that all the time. It says, "Woe to you who do this." Now, I do think it's interesting that it's out of Habakkuk that we have the phrase, "The just will live by faith," which is telling us, why are you trying to build this way? It's almost like you're saying, "I'll never be successful unless, you know, I push it and hurt somebody else." And God says, "Why don't you just trust me to make you successful?" That's a different way to live, isn't it? But it goes on and says this in verse 15. "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your venom even to make them drunk, so that you can look on their nakedness." Do you hear what the text is saying? You're looking for a way to take advantage of a person, and you're slipping them drugs to do it. People do that. You know, when good advice is given, don't even go there. Guess what? Don't even go there. Because there are truly those that are on the path of evil, and they can't relax until they've done something horrible. They can't sleep unless they cause somebody to weaken in their faith or in their walk with the Lord or in their walk of righteousness. Peter writes the fact that there are those that are crying out and they're saying, "Why don't you do the things that we do?" I mean, they're surprised that you don't run in the same dissipation as they are and how destructive that is. I oftentimes hear young people going, "You don't know the pressures on me." And one of the first questions that comes to my mind is, why are you hanging around them? Because the people that you hang around, and I would say this to adults too, why do you hang around people that you know don't love God? Why would you hang around people that you know are really against the things of God? You think you're going to change them by you being nice to them and giving them what they want? No, bad company corrupts good morals. You're not going to change them. God can change them. But you're not the force that can change them. But God can use you in ways that oftentimes will seem adversarial, especially when you take a stand and say, "You know, look, I'm not going to have anything to do with this." Our thought is the only way that we can be used is by indulging them, by giving them things they want. That's not the way of God. I mean, if Jesus can turn to his disciples and he goes, "Okay, I'm going to say something offensive," and he does, it says, as a result of what he said, it says many of his disciples left him. Now, what we know, according to the Gospel of Luke, is that at one time he had 70 other disciples besides the 12. So many others. Let me just say this, that on the whole, there's probably going to be a lot more people that you're not fellowshipping with than the ones that you're fellowshipping with. Jesus made clear marks of who he would fellowship with. And as scripture is clear about this, you know, to stay away from them. So if you look in Proverbs chapter 4, they can't sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they cause somebody to stumble. Verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness. That's an interesting way of putting it, in which they seem to have this insatiable desire to do the wrong thing. So it gives this word. It's bizarre. The word eat there within the text is actually can actually be referred to war as well as eating, because of the aggression that is spent in that insatiable desire. So they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. What it's saying is they take pleasure. The reason why wine is put within the passage is they take pleasure in doing violence to people. But the path of the righteous is like the light, the dawn. It brings clarity. It brings hope into people's lives. Are you bringing hope into people's life? And the people that you're hanging around, are they doing that? In fact, ultimately, it shines brighter and brighter until the full day. What the text is telling us is that by doing the right thing and pursuing the right thing, that God is pleased, and not only does it bring clarity and hope to people's lives, but your life will get predictably, because you figure the clock, right? You figure the sun rising. It's pretty predictable. I don't know. I've been watching it for now close to 70 years, and what I've noticed is it pretty much comes up about the same time. Yeah. And you can pretty much count on it, and then it'll go to noonday. I've pretty much seen that. Have you noticed that? What Scripture is talking about is the predictability of better coming. I mean, what in the world could you ever predict in anybody's life? But if you live righteously, God gives you a prediction. It'll just get better. Nobody can give that kind of prediction except God, right? It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Verse 19, it will close with the great warning of the passage. It reads this way in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness, dealing with obscurity. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going to happen. There's no predictability in what they're doing. So far, so good. Yeah, but you have no idea where you're going. Like a blind man heading for a cliff. They do not know over what they stumble. They have no idea what's going on. Scripture is telling us within this that part of actually keeping somebody's heart from wandering is the warning and the drawing line. There are certain places, there are certain people that you just don't go to. And you can't think in terms of, you know, I'm going to win them over, I'm going to help them. You know, when people do the wrong thing, and we've had people, you know, disagree with us as we've taken certain stands in the church. When people do the wrong thing, it's very interesting to me because they'll leave for the most part on their own. They'll leave on their own. And it's interesting to watch because certain people will start following them and going, maybe we can help them. I'm going, let them go. It was a choice that they made. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't wish them to come back, but I'm going to let God change their heart. I can't do that. And anything that I do to bring them back is going to be just placating, and I don't want to do that. So let them go. In fact, the way Jesus put it to the disciples is, you know, he turns to the other 12 and he goes, do you want to leave too? So it wasn't like you have to stay. I'm going to make you stay, you know. And I'm so super righteous, I can actually change your heart. I can't change somebody's heart. But it is important that we warn people And it is important that we call them to repentance. As Paul will even write to the Corinthians, he says, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Think about Paul begging, this Sanhedrin, begging people, get right with God, get on the right path, and pointing them to God. This is a very important point. I can't get people to do the right thing. I don't know, maybe you guys are a lot better at this than me. But I have found, pretty much for the most part, that if somebody's rebellious and I suggest what they should do, they usually do the opposite. Because their heart's rebellious, and I can't change the heart. I have an obligation. You have an obligation. I have a love that draws me to warn them. And the passage says, there's this warning. I can warn them about the truth. I can say, certain people you don't want to hang around. There's certain places you don't want to go. I can say that. I cannot run their lives. You won't find me on your doorstep. You won't find me telling you what to do in your life. You won't find me telling you where to work or where not to work. You won't see me telling you how to live your life. What you will hear me doing is preaching. And I'll preach the truth. I'll let the Spirit of God change your heart. Because unless the Spirit of God changed your heart, you're not going to change, right? Right? I mean, that's the thing that we have to do. We have to continue to bring us back to the power of God. I believe that God is powerful enough to change hearts. If I don't believe that God is powerful enough to change hearts, then I'm going to try to change you. And that's basically legalism. That's where legalism comes in. Me trying to micromanage everybody else's life. But if I believe God is powerful enough, I'll preach the word. I'll let the word dwell in you richly. God will move hearts. I see him. To those that long to do the right thing, to those who don't, it doesn't matter what you said. You just get them more angry. In fact, Proverbs says, if you correct a fool, you just gain an enemy. And I got enough of those. So without even trying. I don't even try. So the emphasis, of course, of this is you need to repent. And we should be calling people to repent. And that's what Jesus does. If you look with me, let's just close in Matthew chapter 16. If you look with me in this Matthew chapter 16, you see Christ, and he's calling people to follow. And this is what our message is. Our power, the power that we have given to us is the gospel. It is the power of God. Isn't that what Romans chapter 1 says? I'm not ashamed. This is the power of God, the gospel. And the power of God is where God is beckoning, love me. Now, here's the deal. If somebody will love God with all their heart, you'll never have to tell them what to do. They'll listen to the Spirit of God. I mean, you might direct them into Scripture, and they'll just swallow it up. They'll just eat it up. You know. But you won't have to push them into doing it. It's because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And that's the power of God that changes their life. So my main point, your main job, is to proclaim the truth. Call them to the side of Christ. It reads this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, watch the phrase, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. That's an interesting. That's basically what that's saying is that you're not only denying your way of life, but you're also denying the way and the people that you used to be with. You're willing to give up certain things. You're willing to let go of certain things. Because you know that by virtue of going there, it separates you from the relationship with God. And you're just not going to go there anymore. Let him deny himself. But I do think it's interesting, the passage is, let him. Which is what? You have to choose. You have to take up the cross. I can't put one on you. And I can't tell you where to walk. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I love the fact that this scripture kind of just lays it out. And do you want to lose your soul? Now, if a person will say, yeah, I'm good with that. I don't care what you tell them. I don't care how much you twist their arm. I don't care how much you push them. They're not going to change. But if they say, no, I don't, now they can receive Christ, and now they will change. And you'll watch them, and they'll no longer want to go the places that they used to go. They'll no longer want to fellowship with the people that they used to fellowship with. Their heart has changed. See, the one thing that the law couldn't do, Old Testament Proverbs, is it couldn't change people, because we see how this turns out with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Solomon himself. Couldn't change himself, but there is a power that will. And I am so glad that the power of the gospel screams louder and moves stronger than anything that I could do. Father, we give you thanks for this word and the warning that you give us, that there are certain people we just really need to stay away from. We have not the power nor the strength to change ourselves nor to change those around us, but we are to warn. And the warning is, you don't want to be with. You want to fellowship with light, with righteousness, with those who would give clarity and hope, with those who would encourage and build up. Clearly, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there are those in the world that God has sent us to proclaim the truth. But never does God encourage you to fellowship with, to associate with, to unite with, to proclaim good, to point to the right direction, absolutely. But avoid men that are rebellious, that are wanting to do the wrong thing. Stay away from this influence. You can hear the word, can't you? I can hear it. Are you listening to the Spirit? If in fact you want to have a clear, joyful, hopeful life, you'll get off the bad path. You pray a sunny place.